Do me a wonderful favor. Do yourself a favor. Open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that these words we would realize are your words. That these words are speaking forth in power, majesty, and might this morning to each one of us. And Lord, that we would surrender ourselves to these words. We allow them to be lived out in our lives. We'd be changed by them. And Lord, I just ask that you would reign supreme and that we'd realize that you are the one who's actually speaking this morning. So remove me and you again be front and center. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look now at this passage, we'll discover together, I pray, exactly what our Lord is saying. And as we read and study a passage, our goal is always to understand the passage, then to apply the correct understanding of that passage to our very lives, lives that are lived out for the glory of the one true God. And as you look at our passage, Paul is giving instructions to the church, and in particular, he is giving instructions to both men and women in the church. And therefore, that's exactly how we'll break that section down this morning. Adults, you have that half sheet of paper. It basically says, God instructions for men and women in the church. So number one, instructions for men in the church. It starts in verse 8 with a therefore, which brings a conclusion, a reason, a conclusion from the previous section that we read last week on prayer, in particular how we should all pray last week, how we should all pray for our lost loved ones, for God, our Savior, who desires, it says, all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, saved from what? Saved from God's wrath, saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil, saved from our sin, saved in order for us to love Christ. Furthermore, Christian men, it says here, are called to pray no matter where they are, which again would apply to all women as well. We're to pray, it says, with clean hands, pure hands, holy hands. Psalm 24:4 says this, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, we are to pray, it says in this verse, pray against any sinful anger, arguing, quarreling. And that fits, again, perfectly. Jump back into verse 2, that we are to pray that we should live a quiet, peaceful, godly life. You won't have a peaceful, godly, quiet life if you're constantly angry and bitter and disputing. Anger, arguing, quarreling doesn't make for a very dignified look, as we see back in verse 2. Philippians 2. 14 and 15 says this, do everything, this is hard for us, isn't it? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. See, I'll say that again. Do all things, everything, without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. We definitely are living in that generation. Among whom, you and I, it says, shine like lights in the world, or shine like stars in the world. An arguing, divisive, grumbling, whining church makes for an ugly church. It makes for an ugly family. It makes for an ugly work environment. You could go on and on. It just is not wonderfully set out for us to do. We aren't to do this type of behavior. I don't know about you, but I don't like hanging out with a lot of whining, complaining, grumbling, quarreling people. It's just not fun in any way, shape, or form. I've been on sports teams, and it ruins the whole game. It ruins the whole sports team. It ruins the whole atmosphere when you have players whining and complaining and grumbling. It just doesn't work. And that's just common sense when you really think about it. It really is. But let's look at the next thing here. Paul moves on to the instructions for women in the church. And verses 9 and 10 are fairly straightforward. Godly women are expected to behave in a godly manner. Again, which is true for all of us. Godly women are to dress in a respectable, decent, modest way, especially in the church. If I were to ask you this morning, how would you rate our present society? In fact, is how modest would you say our present society is today? Just how dignified is our American culture today? Or would you say the purity element in our country? Where do you think we're at with that? Is Paul saying here, as we read this text, that women shouldn't braid their hair or wear gold or pearls or expensive clothes? No. But it is important to note that in Paul's day, and that's why it's important, again, to look into some of these things, the church was materially poor. For Christians were somewhat ostracized at that time period, definitely from the Jewish culture. And the Roman culture didn't know what to do with these poor Christians who only worshiped one God. And again, Rome will what? Eventually turn on these Christians. Bless you. Happy Mother's Day. Thus, in that first century church, when a woman walked into the gathered assembly on the Lord's Day all decked out, she was obviously rich, and she is purposely drawing attention to herself. She is showing off. She is making it all about herself and not about the one true God. It's rather arrogant. It's a rather arrogant and decent look and behavior back then, as it would be today. In other words, we shouldn't be walking in here strutting our stuff and dressing like a prostitute, if you will. We should promote our women to walk into the sanctuary with just godly, modest apparel. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 says this, "Likewise, wives," it says, "be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear." Again, both Paul and Peter agree with this. "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are co-heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Guys, I don't want our prayers to be hindered. Honor your lovely brides, your wives. Darren, listen up. You hear this? All right, it's coming. It's coming. God, sorry to pick on you. God is calling all of our beautiful women in this church to good works, to worship, to godliness, which is the proper behavior, really, for all of us, as it says in verse 10. Now, if you notice, again, there's a similarity in these two sections between men and women. The similarity is holiness, godliness. Verse 8 speaks of holiness and godliness for men. Verse 10 speaks of holiness, godliness, women who love God, who worship the one true God. There's, a tie-in here. And now as we move into these verses, 11 through 15, we're now moving into a section of Scripture that has become, and I would say within the last maybe 40, 50 years, become a controversial church issue. And yet, I would tell you this, for the last 2,000 years, it wasn't an issue in the church. It wasn't an issue 500 years ago. It wasn't an issue 200 years ago. It wasn't an issue 50 years ago. But now it's suddenly become kind of a hot topic within the church. My question is, why is that? It's not controversial according to God's word, but it is a controversial according to our present culture. If we do not let the biblical text define church order, church governance, our present intrusive culture will. And what Paul is putting forth for us in very, very clear and precise manner is basically the proper biblical roles and responsibilities for men and women in the church. And in particular, God does not call women to take the overall leadership role of pastors, elders, overseers in the church. He is dealing with here the proper and correct order of the church. And by the way, those offices of or roles of pastors, plural, shepherds, plural, elders, overseers, some Bibles uses the words bishops. Basically, they're all synonymous. They're all synonymous in Scripture. And I want for us now to see Paul's arguments and how it flows and why he says what he does this morning. How God commands his church to be governed, organized, and managed. And again, why did Paul write this letter? Why did Paul write this letter to Timothy? Flip over again if you'd like. At chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. But if I am delayed, Paul is telling Timothy, I have written to you. Why? Why has he written? So that you will know how people, that's us, ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation or support of the truth. Again, key verse in that entire book. It's important to know these things. Now, as we go on here, Paul begins in verses 11 and 12 with two God-given instructions for women in, again, I'm saying this, in the church. And these must be read in its proper context. These directions, these mandates, these truths pertain only to women in the local gathering of the saints. These verses do not pertain to women in the workforce, government jobs, the secular world out there on hand, etc., etc. Furthermore, we're not to read this section in what I would call a wooden, literal sense, as if women can never speak in church or teach in church or pray in church. That's not what it's dealing with here. It pertains to those who God has called to lead, feed, provide, and protect the flock, the church, as pastors, elders, overseers. God has given that role to qualified men, as we will soon see and discover in chapter 3 of this same 1 Timothy letter. Therefore, women and men who are not in that pastoral, elder, overseer role should both lovingly submit to those that are. Moreover, this fits with God's design for marriage as well, as seen in Ephesians. There's so many verses I could pack in here. We just don't have the time. But Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? As to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of this church, of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives are not meant to be doormats. They're not any less important than us men. They're equal in the eyes of God. Let's not even go there, but let's just see what God's word has to say. Again, husbands, the responsibility, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church, beloved? He gave himself for the church. He died for the church. Husbands ought to be willing to die for their wives. I'm sure die for their children as well. Let's add a few more verses that fit perfectly with this text today. There are those who try to make the case. And may I add here, I believe it's a feeble case, that these verses only pertain to this particular church in Ephesus. Let me give you one that comes from the church in Corinth. It says this, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Did you hear that? As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, as the law also says, and that would go back to Genesis, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God, this is very sarcastic hitting here that Paul is saying, or did the word of God originate from you? Or did it come to you only? Are you guys got the corner on the market on this scripture here? This is what Paul's basically saying to the Corinthian church. And again, in context, he's dealing with the overall emphasis of who should lead in the church. Women are not to speak over the authority of the men that are leading in a local church gathering. Now, Paul doesn't leave us hanging here, for he proceeds to tell us the reasons for this God-ordained instruction as seen in verses 13 and 14. And those that try to play the culture card, saying that it only pertains even to the church back then in Paul's day, but does not pertain for us today. Paul basically obliterates that weak argument by using what is called a creation ordinance. Paul goes back to the very beginning in Genesis when men and women were created. He does this to stick his landing, or may I say, to make his point. And his first argument is found in verse 13, fairly straightforward. Here's a reason why. For, everyone see that? For, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Pretty simple. Adam was created first, then Eve. It simply pertains to the order of creation. Again, it's not cultural any longer. It goes all the way back to creation. Doesn't mean that women are less valued, less important in God's eyes. Men and women, again, are equal in God's eyes, being made in his image. God pours out his full measure of love and grace and mercy and all the eternal benefits to both men and women alike. And when Adam, by the way, was all alone, he was all alone. Remember that? He's all alone in the garden. What's he going to do? God, being the brilliant mind, the perfect mind that he is, said, you know what? I'm going to make for Adam a helper. And why did God make us a helpmate, guys? Because we men need all the help we can get, amen? It's true. And then in verse 14, Paul makes his second argument to make the biblical case. And he says, he goes back to the beginning in Genesis again, speaking towards the fall at this time. It says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. And she fell basically into transgression, or she became a transgressor. Which once again, Paul brings us back to the original sin, the original fall in Genesis. So it's not cultural any longer. Again, we are being told the facts of the past when it was just Adam and Eve, the first married couple, in the eyes of God. Yes, Eve was deceived, and then Eve again showed Adam the fruit, asked him to eat, and what does he do? He does. Sadly, Adam did indeed listen and did not fulfill his God-ordained role as a head and leader and husband and being Eve's protector and provider and such. And thus, guess what happens after that? Throughout the Bible, Eve is never blamed for sin. Throughout the Bible, Adam is blamed for the fall of humanity, not Eve. Just remember that. In Adam, it says we all sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection, that man being Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, that man being Jesus. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Again, those who put their faith and trust in him alone. Romans 5, 17. If by one man's trespass, again, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, of course, Jesus Christ. Because the first Adam blew it for all of us, we need a second Adam to come and to save all of us. And that person is again whom? Jesus. And now we come to a very interesting verse, 15. Let's look at it together. I'm going to even read it again. It says this. But she, the woman, will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense or with self-control. The best interpretation, I'm convinced, is that men and women were created wonderfully different. And I say amen. I am so thankful that men and women are different. And if you do any research on this, psychologists, those in supposedly the experts, there is a vast difference between men and women in so many different ways, physical attributes, emotional attributes, different things. It doesn't mean that there aren't smart women and smart men or stupid men and stupid women. Yeah, there are. They come in all shapes and sizes, but there's certain attributes and things and differences between men and women. Again, it's wonderful. And it says here, God, women, again, he says, women can bear children. There's the great difference. Men cannot. That is a function and role that pertains only to women. This does not mean that all women must have children for the saving of their souls. No, that's not what it's talking about whatsoever. No. In fact, Paul in other areas of Scripture actually will recommend and promote singleness. Paul is using a trait here that obviously only pertains to women. And childbearing, by the way, is transcultural. Throughout human history, women are the only ones who can have babies, which again is rooted in the created order of all things. Paul is simply stating that women should continue in faith and love and holiness, good sense and self-control, which again should pertain to all of us. What Paul saying here, God's truth, or does the progressive modern church today suddenly have the correct interpretation? Are we suddenly the enlightened ones? The only ones that know what God is actually saying. I love what C.S. Lewis used to call this chronological snobbery. As if today we have the corner again on the correct biblical interpretation. And all those other godly saints, these church fathers, theologians, godly men and women of the past 2,000 years were somewhat clueless. I think not. It's fascinating, too, as I did more research on this, that when this took place, in particular in the annals of Christianity, and when people were starting to write about this movement of female pastors and such, and promoting female pastors, guess when that all kind of came out? The first one, there was just one article written. Guess what year that happened to be when they discovered this particular promotion of female pastors? Just take a guess. What? In the 60s. It was 1969 was the first article that was written in Christendom, in our country for sure, in these different Christian articles. 1969, when the first came out promoting female pastors. What was going on in the 60s, beloved? What's the term that we might use? It was called feminism. Radical feminism is what has been promoting this, and the church sadly has bought into it. Let me ask you this. Why do you think abortion is so popular today? Why is sexual sin so prominent today? Why is transgenderism even thought to be legitimate today? Why is euthanasia seemingly viable means to kill people today? Why? Because our present culture seemingly dictates and trumps God's living word. And that is exactly what I believe that has happened to many churches today, according to this passage. We have let the present culture speak subjectively into this passage to determine the meaning instead of allowing God to speak forth objectively from this passage for us to live by. This passage, again, is instructing the church and the proper roles and responsibilities of men and women in the church. These pastoral epistles or letters are for the church, in particular the local church, pertains to Christians, Christians who believe God's word is living and active, Christians who believe God's word is to be lived out, loved, and obeyed in our daily lives. No matter how difficult or how uneasy or uncomfortable or even how disagreeable you may find this particular passage, we are meant to submit to who ultimately? God. And we should. It's true. We should. I got to be honest here. Last night, as I'm reading and studying and realizing what today was, and I'm telling Katie this, we just broke out laughing. Great Mother's Day. great Mother's Day sermon, Gare. That God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? I believe he does. I'll tell you one last story, and I'm closing, but back in seminary many moons ago, I was outside of a classroom. And I remember several of the students there discussing this role, this position, you know, women in pastoral, eldership, overseer roles, and this and that. And one of the themes that I was listening, as I was listening, they were talking about, equal rights. I want my rights. It's all about my rights. And what do we have today? Animal rights. You know, I'm just, everything's women's rights, gay rights, animal rights, equal rights, civil rights. It's just everything wants their rights, and I'm listening to this. And so, being who I am, I interjected. And I said, we're in Christ, right? I mean, when you think about it, if you're a Christian, we really have no rights, per se. I've died to my rights. I am now a slave to Christ. And then I went on to proceed. I said, in fact, here's what I know. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And by faith, the Christ, it says in that Galatians, who died for me. I submit to him. And we all need to submit to him. We all have different roles and responsibilities, do we not? We do. Every one of us fall under the authority of someone. I'm not going to whine and complain because this person's above me or that person. That's how it is. Can you imagine? Let's say that there's a child who's so gifted and better leader than the dad or the mom or whatever. It was more intelligent, more smart. Should we let our children lead in the families? No. No, it'd be chaos. And here's what I realized. Anytime we go against this, here's what happens. It becomes divisive. It gets chaotic. It brings disunity. It doesn't flow. If God has perfectly designed us as we are, and I say amen to that, just rest in that. Does God make mistakes? No. No. I'm done. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words of truth. I thank you that you preach these words for us. You gave them to us, your church, your family, your beloved, the one church that you died and bled for. And I also know that there are pastors today that will totally avoid this section of text. Shame on them. Shame on them. Lord, I ask you now just to do the work and bless all these beautiful women in this church. May they be esteemed and honored and lifted up and put, you know, guys, let's put them on a pedestal. I have no problem doing that. And especially Darren right now. In Jesus' name, amen.